We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Leviticus and back to the chapter 23. I want to read two portions this evening, but we're reading first from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, reading from the verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. We're turning then to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're reading from the chapter 2, the book of Acts, the chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of His own precious Word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in prayer, asking for the Lord's help as we wait around His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy hand upon our lives. We thank Thee for even overruling in providence so that we can gather here this evening in this manner. We thank the Lord for Thy precious Word, and we would ask that Thou wouldst open up the Word of God to our hearts this evening. Lord, teach us by Thy Holy Spirit, we ask of Thee. Lord, to this end, I would ask Thee for help this evening. Lord, we think of the hymn writer. He said, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. And Lord, we dare not go an hour without Thee, or in our own strength, we would soon faint and fall. And Lord, we need Thee every hour, and especially in this hour when we would come to deal with the things of God. Lord, touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. We do remember our sister Kathy's brother at this time, and Lord, we would ask for Your hand upon him, that even now that You, by Thy Spirit, would take a dealing in his heart. And Lord, that You would draw him to the cross, where his sins can be washed away, and that You would touch his body. Lord, answer prayer. We pray now, be with us. For in our Savior's name we ask these things. Amen. The book of Leviticus, the chapter 23, we're coming to the fourth feast. We read in verses 15 and 16, And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seventh Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a meat offering unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, as we have seen, the children of Israel were required to appear 3 times every year before the Lord in Jerusalem, coming up in the first month and keeping the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. They then kept the feast of first fruits. Going out into the harvest fields, they thrust in their sickles. Cutting down a sheaf of barley, they presented it to the Lord. Giving thanks for the harvest, they then made their way home. Gathering in their crumbs of barley, they then on the 50th day made their way back again to Jerusalem, this time for the fourth feast. The Greek word for 50 being Pentecost, this feast was known not only as the Feast of Weeks, but also as the Feast of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we are told when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit suddenly fell upon the church. And it was only when the Passover lamb had been slain and the leaven had been driven out and the feast of first fruits, which speaks of Christ's resurrection, was kept, that the Spirit of God fell and falling upon those believers transformed their lives and transformed their ministry. And you see, Christ is not only our Passover and our first fruits, but He is also our Pentecost. Rising, He has given to us the Holy Spirit. Indeed, speaking unto the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and the verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And He reminded them that Christ rising, He had not left them comfortless, but He had given to them the Comforter. And Christ ascending, the Holy Spirit has descended. The blood being applied, the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our hearts. Sometimes you'll hear people talking about having more of the Spirit of God. However, the Lord does not give to us the Holy Spirit by measure, but rather He has given all of the Spirit to all of His people. And what is important tonight is not how much we have of the Spirit of God, but rather how much of the Spirit of God has of us. You know, when a person's full of anger, we simply mean that he is being controlled by anger. Anger controls his voice, it controls his actions, and it also controls his reactions. And being full of the Holy Spirit does not mean possessing the Spirit, but rather it means the Spirit possessing us. It means that He has taken control of our hearts and taken control of our lives and our actions. And you see, the blood being applied to our heart, we have the Holy Spirit. But while we have the Holy Spirit, there must be that yielding to His control, that giving the Spirit of God more control of our lives with every passing day. And child of God, my, you have been to the cross, you have been washed in the blood, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God tonight has taken up residence within your heart, within your life. But there must, on your part, be a yielding to Him. A yielding of your members, a yielding of control to the Holy Spirit. And so I want tonight to draw your attention to this fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost. I want you to notice firstly here the content of this feast. They were to bring not one but 2 loaves of bread with them, representing the church which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They were then to wave them before the Lord. You notice here concerning their makeup that the grain was corrupted. Baking these loaves, we read in verse 17, "Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenthals. They shall be of fine flour, They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. In contrast to the feast of unleavened bread, where there was to be a searching out of the leaven here was not to be destroyed. Instead, it was to be mixed with the fine flour before it was placed into the oven. And as we've seen in other nights, the leaven speaks to us of sin. And as if to emphasize the thought of impurity, they presenting these two loaves, they were to present a sin offering with them. You see, while these loaves were beautiful in the outward, beautiful to look upon, yet within, my, was leaven, which speaks to us of sin. And you see, although pardoned, yet like these loaves, we are not perfect. Within our hearts is a mixture of sin and stubbornness. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Romans, he confessed in Romans 7 and the verses 19 and 20, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And he confessed that within his flesh there was still corruption rising up. It not only caused him, my, to do that which he ought not to do, but it also prevented him doing that which he ought to do. In fact, in verse 24, he lifted up his voice and he cried out, "O wretched man that I am." And you see, within the redeemed heart, there is not only that which is pleasing, but there is that which is polluted. There is a mixture of sin and strife and corruption still within our hearts. You know, in the 1950s, the Australian government deliberately introduced maximatosis to the continent there. It was an attempt to control rabbit infestation. In fact, it was so successful that within 2 years, the rabbit population was reduced from 600 million to 100 million. And yet, almost 60 years on, if you were to take a plane and you were to go to Australia, you'll still find little bunnies bouncing around the fields in Australia. And you see, while we must drive out sin out of our hearts and our lives, you will never entirely eliminate it. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's why when you go to pray, you find another power rising within you. And it's a power that is designed not to help you, but rather it is designed to hinder you. That's why when you go to witness, you find another power saying you're going to make a fool of yourself. And it's there pulling you back, hindering you. And why we must always be seeking to drive out sin, we will never eliminate that old man. Never eliminate that old nature. Just as the leaven was in these loaves, so sin will be there within. Can you imagine a man strapping to his body dynamite and then going in and standing in front of a nice open fire? You will say, that man is a fool. He's going to explode. And so, child of God, when we willfully place ourselves in the way of temptation, we're equally foolish. Because within is that old nature. Within is that old man, and one spark, and he can explode. And therefore, as Christians, we need to be careful where we go. As Christians, we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful what we watch. To put ourselves in the way of temptation is foolish, because within is that old man, that old sinful nature. It's still there. Still within. But not only was the grain corrupted, but I want you to notice that this grain was crushed. Bringing it in from the fields, we read in verse 17, Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 weigh of loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. In baking these cakes, they were only to use fine flour. In order to fulfill this command, the sheaf had to be taken. They had to thresh it, separating the corn, then grind it, passing it through the heavy millstones. It was crushed until it was exceedingly fine. Mixing it with the leaven, it was then passed through the fire. You see, it was crushed, and then it was broken, and then it was roasted through the fire. And like these loaves, the Christian life is one of affliction. We will be passed through the grindstones of affliction. We'll have at times to pass through the fires. Indeed, seeking to prepare the children of Israel for the future. By the prophet said in Isaiah 43 and in the verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You notice there he didn't say if, but he said when thou passest through the waters. You notice also in the verse, there is here a natural progression. He talks about waters, and then he talks about rivers. He talks about flames, and then he talks about fire. And of course, the river is much more powerful than the water. The fire is more dangerous than even the flame. In other words, he was warning them that as they would go on in the Christian path, things rather than getting easier and gentler, they would become harder and more difficult. And you see, as Christians, while we are no longer under the curse, we are under the cross. And the stronger we become in the Christian path, my friend, the stormier the seas that God will have us to sea of end. There will be the millstones. There will be the fires, even in life. You know, it's interesting to note that fire arrests the action of leaven. In other words, the cake going into the fire weakened the power of the leaven upon the loaf. And why is it that God allows trials to come? Why is it that God at times sends us into the fire? It's not to destroy us. But my friend, it's to weaken the power of sin in our lives. Why did God send the thorn into Paul's flesh? Was it because he didn't love him? Was it because he didn't care for him? No. It was in order to stop him being lifted up with pride. And you see, as believers, we will have trials. We will have afflictions. We will have to go through the rivers and through the flames. But my friend, when you're going through that river or going through that fire, remember that God's bringing you there to weaken. To weaken the power of the old man. He's bringing you there to weaken the power of the flesh. To sanctify you. Just as the refiner would put the gold into the crucible and then he would apply the fire so that it would melt, and melting, then the dross would come to the top and then he would scrape away the dross, purifying the gold. And God sends the trials into our lives not to destroy us, but to purify us, to make us better Christians, to make us stronger Christians, to make us more like Him. Day by day. But not only was it crushed, but notice also there that the grain was consecrated. Baking these loaves, we read in verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 weigh of loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Don't forget that these loaves speak to us of the church. Being baked, the individual grains of wheat ceasing to exist. They would have become one. and becoming one. They were then to be presented as first fruits unto the Lord. In other words, they were to be given to the Lord. And becoming one where are then to become His. There must be that presenting of ourselves unto the Lord. Paul writing unto the Roman believers, he said in Romans 6 and the verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul said to them, rather than living for self, rather than living for sin, they were to be living for the Savior. And you see, in life, there needs to be an abandoning, not only of sin, but an abandoning of self, a giving of ourselves unto the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher, said, I claim no right to myself. No right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. I have given myself clear away and not retain anything of my own. And maybe you say, preacher, tonight I'd love to do that. I would love to give myself unto God. But listen, there's so much sin in my life. There's so many failures. There's so much corruption. God would not want my life. God would not take me. My friend, these loaves were filled with leaven. They were filled with that which speaks of sin. And yet the Lord said, I want them. I want you to present them unto me. And you see, yes, we have failures. Yes, we fail the Lord every day in word and thought and deed. And we often lament our coldness and carelessness. But here's the mercy of God. He still wants us. He still wants us. He wants you to give yourself, even with all of your feelings, unto Him. You know, a preacher one day appealing to the congregation to give themselves unto the Lord. They then finished the meeting with lifting the offering. And the plate being passed around, the wee boy took the offering plate and he put it in the ground and he stepped into it. It was his way of saying, Lord, here I am, take me. And my friend, that's what God wants. Yes, we have our feelings. Yes, there's that old leaven within our lives. But nevertheless, He wants you to give yourself away. To give yourself unto Him. But I think not only do we notice here the content of the feast, but there is the character of the feast. In bringing up these loaves, they were also to bring up a burnt offering, a meat offering, and a peace offering. And presenting these offerings, their giving here was to be characterized, but it was to be characterized by gladness. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 16 in the verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughters. And in coming up before the Lord, they were not to be sorrowing or sad. The barley harvest having been just gathered in and looking forward to the wheat harvest, they were to come rejoicing. In fact, the word rejoice there means to gladden or make glad. They were not only to have a cheerful disposition, but they were to be outwardly rejoicing as they came before God. And you see, rather than being a remorseful people, we're to be a rejoicing people. Ever rejoicing in our salvation. You remember Paul in taking up his pen and writing unto the Philippians, he said in Philippians 4, in the verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always and again rejoice. They weren't only to rejoice always, and in all circumstances, but having rejoiced, they were to rejoice even yet again. Paul didn't preach one thing and practice another. In fact, going up into the city of Philippi, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was thrust down into the dungeon, the blood was running down his back. It seemed as if his ministry was coming in the city even to an end. And yet instead of moaning and complaining, what did he do? Now we find him singing. At the darkest moment of the night, we find him singing. And my friend, rather than enduring our salvation, we ought to be enjoying our salvation, rejoicing in Christ and rejoicing in all that He has done for us. Billy Bray was an old cockney sinner, and God gloriously saved him. And you know, when Billy Bray got saved, Billy Bray was so glad that God had saved him, he was shouting God's praises night and day. One day someone took him aside and said, "Billy Bray, you better calm yourself down a bit. It's not very good for a preacher to be running around shouting the way that you're shouting." And Billy Bray turned to them and said, "I can't help myself. You see, when I put down my right foot, it says hallelujah. And when I put down my left foot, it shouts out amen." And with that, Billy Bray went down the road, shouted out hallelujah and amen. My friend, what was it that spoke to John Wesley on his way from this country back, to the home country of England? It was the joy of the Moravians. In the midst of storms, there they were, rejoicing. And that thrill spoke to his heart, made him to think, made him to realize that they had something that he did not have. And you see, in coming to God and in presenting ourselves to God, there's to be that rejoicing in our salvation. Are you glad tonight you're saved? Are you glad that you're on your way, to heaven? We're to be enjoying our salvation. We're to be rejoicing as we come before the Lord. Not only was it characterized by gladness, but notice also it was characterized by generosity. He said, verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." According to Jewish writers, a 16th part of every field was not to be harvested. More than that, grain spilled was not to be gathered in. Together they were to be left for the poor and for the stranger that came across the border. You see, rather than keeping all of the harvest, keeping all of the blessings of God for themselves, there was to be a sharing of them with the poor and with the needy. And I want to tell you, child of God, rather than storing God's blessings, we're to be sharing them. We're to be constantly, as it were, casting down handfuls for those who are in need. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking unto His disciples, He said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And rather than remaining there in the upper room and my selfishly gazing upon the risen Savior, they were to go out and they were to share the blessings of salvation that Christ had given unto them. And you see, my friend, as well as studying Christ, there's got to be a sharing of Christ, a sharing of God's blessings with those around us. The hymn writer said, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." I would say to you tonight, not only count your blessings, not only name your blessings, but my friend, share them. There's a world tonight out there that's hungry. A world out there tonight that's famishing. And we're to share the good news of the gospel. Share your blessings. Maybe even today as you read the scriptures, God drew near to you and God opened up that passage and God blessed your heart. My friend, don't keep it to yourself. Share your blessing. Share it with those around you. We're not to be storers, but sharers of God's blessings. Not only was it characterized by generosity, notice also here their giving, it was characterized by their giving. Deuteronomy 16 verse 10, we read, "Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks with a tribute of free will offering of thine hand. according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. You see, in giving, they were to give as God had blessed them. You see, our giving must always be in proportion to our receiving. The more we receive, the more we're to give. Now the prophet, speaking in the days of Malachi, said they were to bring the tithe. The more they got, the more they were to give unto the Lord. My John Nielsen, one of the Covenanters, being brought to the grass market, there where so many of the Covenanters were put to death, said, "If I had many worlds, I would lay them all down, as now I do my life for Christ and His cause." And surely, when we consider what Christ has done for us, we can never give Him too much of our time, too much of our energy, too much in our service. We're to be coming with joy, bringing blessings, bringing our giving even to Him. But notice lastly the consequence of the feast. The disciples keeping this feast in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit suddenly fell. And the Spirit falling after the feast of Pentecost, you notice here that in order for the Spirit to fall, sin had to be dealt with. We're told in verse 18 of this chapter, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord." When we compare these words with Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 28, you'll discover that this particular sacrifice was for the sin of ignorance. And as such, we see that it was only when their sin had been dealt with, even the sin of ignorance, that the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 suddenly fell upon them. And my friend, before there can be an experiencing of Pentecost, there must be this purging, a driving of sin out. Known sin out of our hearts and lives. I think it's no coincidence that the Spirit of God is likened unto a dove. You remember when the flood came and Noah sent out the raven and out the dove. The raven didn't come back, but the dove came back. Why? Because the dove wouldn't rest upon the dead corpses floating in the water. And my friend, the Spirit of God will never rest upon that heart that's corrupt. If we're to know the power of the Spirit of God, we need to be clean. The hymn writer said, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." And if we're to know the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, there's got to be a dealing with sin. Those known sins, those things that God has revealed, they need to be driven out. Not only sin had to be dealt with, but strife had to be dealt with. Verse 17, "Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." Unlike the feast of first fruits where the sheaf of corn was presented to the Lord, the grain here was to be turned into loaves. The grain being ground and then being mixed and then being passed through the fire, the grains would cease to have been individual grains. They would have become one, tied together in the loaf. Are we not told in Acts chapter 2 that it was when they were all of one accord and in one place that the Spirit of God descended? Partnership always precedes Pentecost. There must be a coming and a oneness in Christ. While we're at variance with our brother or with our sister, we can never know the might of the Spirit of God. We can never know His ministry as the disciples knew his ministry in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. All division must be put away, must be driven out. Sloth also had to be dealt with, because verse 22 we read, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings off thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." You see, keeping the feast of Pentecost, they were then to go back home. And going back home, they were to go out into the fields, and they were then to reap in the wheat harvest. Don't we find that same thing happening in the Acts of the Apostles? They came up, they kept the feast of Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell. What did they do? Did they go back and sit back and rest and sleep? No, they went out into the harvest field. And we find them going out, and we find Peter preaching, and we find them reaping in the souls of men and women. And one day, 3,000 gloriously converted. You see, my friend, the Spirit of God is not given for sloth. The Spirit of God is given for service. Rather than resting, we, having the Spirit of God, were to be going out into the field, out into the world, seeking to reap the souls of men and women. Someone once said to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, "Mr. Booth, I'm not called to be a missionary." And William Booth turned to him and said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should have said." You see, every one of us are called to be missionaries. May not be called to be missionaries in Africa or in Brazil or some other place, but we're called to be missionaries in our own homes. Called to be missionaries in our own workplaces. Called to be missionaries in our own neighborhood. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. Why? That we might go out into the field. That we might go forth and seek to reap the souls of men and women. What a harvest there is to be reaped. Here they were up in Jerusalem keeping this feast. And they knew that at home there was a harvest to be reaped. And they went and reaped it. I want to tell you, my friend, there's multitudes out there tonight and they're searching. That's why they're in drugs. That's why they're doing this, doing that. They're searching. They don't know what they're searching for, but they're searching. And you and I, we have the answer. There's a harvest. Sometimes, because of our own unbelief, we can't see the fields that they're white, but they are white. There's a harvest to be reaped. And God has given us the Spirit of God that we might go out. Not sit in, go out. Go out and reap souls. There is a harvest. My friend, you've been to the cross. The blood has been applied. You've been given the Spirit of God. There's no excuse for us tonight. Now we can't say that I haven't the ability. My, the Spirit of God will equip us. We're to go out. Go out and reap. May God help us, my, to yield ourselves day by day to the control of the Spirit of God. Help us to go out into those fields and to reap the souls of men and women for Him. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice this evening that within is the Spirit of God. We thank Thee that He dwelleth within our hearts this evening. O God, help us to yield our lives to His control. O that every day that we might be enabled to die unto self and to live more and more unto Him. Lord, even as the children of Israel after this feast went home, Lord, help us to go to our homes and neighborhoods and to reap in the harvest. God, grant us that privilege, that opportunity of even serving Thee. Father, we pray that You would part us even now with Thy blessing, that You would take us to our homes in safety, and Lord, that You would watch over us and keep us. For this we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.